This week marks 42 years since the Supreme Court of the United States struck down the laws of 50 states and made abortion legal throughout our nation. It's estimated that since abortion was legalized in the United States in 1973, over 57 million legal abortions have been performed. That comes to 1,400,000 per year. One baby destroyed every 22 seconds, 24 hours each day, around the clock in the United States. In 1 year, that is more than the entire population of Shelby County and DeSoto County combined. Even though 42 years have passed, the debate rages on. Many persons and the Planned Parenthood organization argue that abortion is a personal rights issue, and that women should be free to end an unwanted pregnancy. Most conservative and evangelical Christians have agreed that abortion is a moral issue, and it has resulted in the gravest sin of our nation. Some would say that we have won the battle since abortions are a little bit on the decline, and that we can stop talking about abortion. Instead, what we have discovered in the church is that the sacredness of life, the sanctity of human life, is in jeopardy at many other levels. The aged and the infirm, the handicapped, the abandoned, the suffering, the homeless, the poor, and the abused, and even more. When you understand what the sacredness of life really means, and how far we have gone down the road in allowing abortion, you realize that there's many stages of life that are in jeopardy. And while Christians may have grown in our understanding of abortion and the associated issues, there are new elements of sacredness that we must contend with. And because of the teachings of God's Word, we now are called upon as Christians to respond in many ways to show that we affirm human life as sacred and given as a trust. And those scriptural teachings, even though they are well known to many of us, must be regularly confirmed, lest a generation forgets the importance of understanding how sacred life really is. So I'm going to share with you three lessons that we can gain from Scripture. There could be many more, but we'll concentrate on these three. The first one is this. We are created in God's image. The thing that makes humanity unique among all of God's creation is that we alone were created in God's image. We were made to be like Him in many ways. And in Genesis chapter 1, this teaching is made clear in these verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So God and mankind share a likeness that is not possessed by any other creature. The eagle does not possess this likeness. The koala bear does not possess this likeness. The lion does not possess this likeness. The likeness of being created in the image of God involves many things, but what we have come to understand is that it involves the personality, it involves an appreciation for beauty, authority, morality, and even spiritual qualities that humans have because we are made in the image of God. And it is not surprising then that because we are made with such a relationship with God, that this relationship between humanity and God centers our understanding in the books of the Bible. We come to understand that much of what God is about a relationship with us and is recorded for us in Scripture. Now, if we lose sight of the value of human life, it is easy then to be tempted to destroy life without a blink. There have been civilizations that have done just exactly that. There have been religions that have been based upon the sacrifice of what we call abortion. They call the sacrifice of a child. How can we continue on as a nation? How can the church continue to exist in its kind of complacency if we do not understand the value of human life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." We are created in the image of God, and we alone are endowed with his very breath to live. A second lesson that we can learn, we will gain from reading in Psalm 139. Whole chapter is glorious, but we're going to read just 13 through 16. Understanding that we are consecrated by God's design. "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them even began." These verses teach us that God forms us or shapes us even in the womb. Even in the early 1970s, Southern Baptists had not come to terms with what was taking place in the womb of the mother. Southern Baptists even struggled in many fronts about the dangers and the wickedness of abortion. But since that time, as we have learned by the wonderful pictures that science and medicine can show us what's really taking place in the womb, there is no denying that at conception, life begins, and that is not just a blob of tissue that is within the womb, but that is a human being that is within the womb. Because God is involved in that creation, life becomes sacred. It is holy. We are consecrated, set apart, because God is involved in the creation of every human being. And we are shaped by God in the womb by his design. The scriptures teach us here that he not only forms our physical characteristics, but he knows all of our days that are written in his book. He has planned out our life ahead of us. And we live that life because he grants it to us. And because he is the creator, he has authority over what he creates. We see that in everything that is in our world. He has authority over the beasts. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the sun and the moon and the stars. And he has authority over the very lives he grants to us, because God has designed us and created us. And we should live our life based upon the design that he has for us. But when we neglect it or destroy it, we lose the impact of that life and how it enriched the world and was brought to us to bring glory to God. Since 1973, we have lost 57 million human beings just in the United States that could have enriched the life of our people, could have made life even more wonderful and beautiful, but we have snuffed out those lives. I have to tell you that I have never been able to watch a video like that without breaking into tears. And after having a grandson and another grandchild on the way, it's hard for me to even to fathom what takes place in an abortion. Most of us probably watched over the Christmas season, like we do every year, the movie It's a Wonderful Life, starring Jimmy Stewart. That movie allows one man to see what the world would have missed if he had not been born. A college professor once presented a challenging situation to his ethics class for them to consider. It was this: a man has syphilis and his wife has tuberculosis. They've had 4 children. One has died, and the remaining 3 have terminal illnesses. The mother is pregnant again. Class, what do you recommend we should do? And the class overwhelmingly voted to terminate the pregnancy. The professor then noted to the class that they had just killed Beethoven. Now the lesson is this: the world is robbed when the beauty of an individual life is not valued, even under difficult circumstances. In the 10:30 service, most people would not recognize this name, but most of you in this room will, and that is the name of Ethel Waters. Did you know that Ethel Waters was the product of a rape? Her mother was 13 years of age when she was attacked violently. And Ethel Waters came out of that violent beginning. And yet, what would the world have missed if that life had been terminated? The lesson is that difficult circumstances, struggling people, do not make it right to end what could be a beautiful life. And these truths mean that we should not only seek to protect life in the womb, but I want us to think bigger now as a new Christian generation, and that is that we should seek to protect life at all ages. The third point I'd like to make based upon this one psalm is that we are celebrated for God's purpose. Our lives are a trust from God. If we understand these verses that God has formed us in the womb and all our days are written in your book, planned before a single one of them began, how can we say that life that God gives us is not a trust to us and one that we should deal with very carefully, should be dedicated to live according to his purposes for us? Now, in recent years, Christians have talked a lot about, and we have come to learn, that worship is more than just what happens for an hour on Sunday mornings. We are learning, especially younger generations, that worship means more than just that. It means giving your entire life or offering your life as an act of worship to God. That is getting closer to what we mean by celebrating what God has given us as a faith, a trust that he gives to us. Because he has poured himself into us, our life is sacred. And when we realize that if we dedicate our lives to the one who created us, then life will find its fulfillment and its meaning. Who better to design what life should be than the one who created life to begin with? Now, when we are Christians, we understand this a little bit better because Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If I could paraphrase it, even before we have come to faith in Christ, we are God's creation, created by the very hands and plans of God to do those things that he has designed for us to do. And we are created to live out God's purpose. Because of that, we are able to celebrate what is accomplished in the lives of the people he created. There are many people who are not quite as talented as others, others that may have different appearance than others, others that may not be quite as athletic as others. Are we getting to the place in the United States where we will only honor those who are attractive and intelligent and athletic? Or is there value to every person who is created? Can that be true even for individuals that our world, science and medicine specifically, would say do not deserve the right to live? Henry Nouwen, a noted author, wrote an entire book about one individual he met. That individual was Adam Arnett. Adam was a severely handicapped young man. He could not speak. He could not even move without the assistance of someone else. He was gripped by frequent seizures, and he spent all of his life in obscurity. But when Henry Nouwen met him and began to know him, he ended up writing this in his book, that even this very disabled human being was loved by God from all eternity and sent into the world with a unique mission of healing. We are created to live. We are consecrated in our life by God's hands, and we have the opportunity to celebrate every life, no matter if it meets our standard or not. Now, for the most part, I am going to believe that in this group, I'm not going to get much disagreement about those points. We're created in God's image. We are consecrated for the life he designed for us, and we should celebrate the purpose that he intended for us. Because life is sacred, we understand that. But because of that profound truth, Christians need to impact our society in ways differently than we have. Through the centuries, we have done many things, but now we understand how valuable life is. If it ever was, it is no longer permissible to sit back, secure in our rightness, and yet fail to see that more is required of us. I think more is required of us in facing issues. For example, we are called to protect the unborn. I remember the day many years ago when a lady that was a part of the birth or Right to Life group in our community came into my office as the new pastor of a church, very young and wet behind the ears. She came and she gave me a packet, and in that little packet was a tiny little replica of a baby from the womb, and gave me lots of information. And I determined from that experience of her sharing that with me and seeking after God and the teachings of God's word that I was going to be someone that would make sure that my life counted for protecting the unborn. It has been my privilege through the years to be a part of starting three different pregnancy care centers. I have written the documents for numerous care centers as they've begun their work and applied to the government on their behalf for their tax exemption. We are called to protect the unborn. I have seen mothers change their minds about abortion when they come into a pregnancy care center and they see an ultrasound of the baby growing in their womb. And over 80%, I think it's something like 86% of women who see an ultrasound of the baby in their womb determine not to have an abortion. We have got to have more ultrasounds placed in pregnancy care centers around the country. But not only that, we are champions for the end of slave trafficking. We have learned just in recent years the horror that is taking place even in our United States of men and mostly young women who are taken as slaves and forced into a trafficking of their bodies and their lives. We have got to raise our voices against that kind of devaluing of life as well. We need to work to provide better avenues for foster care and adoption. I wish that we would raise up in our churches a sense that our good Christian families could be wonderful foster care families. And those that may have struggles with having their own children or those that just love to have children should adopt, and we should help them to do that. We need to defend those who, because of their age or illness or disability, cannot protect their own rights. We need to try to feed the hungry. We have to care for the homeless and those that are suffering. We wrestle for laws to protect human dignity. All of those things, I wish I could go on and on about those are our response to the issue that life is sacred at every moment, not just in the womb. And we should defend it at all costs. Probably your generation more than most alive today understand the horror of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany and when Nazis began to devalue life, no one was safe. Those days are just ahead of us, I believe, in the United States if we do not take our stand and value life. More is required of us not only in facing issues but in offering grace. It dawned on me a few years ago, and I did what statistical figuring I could do. It was later confirmed by U.S. News and World Report, and it is also information that is verified in many places since then. But based upon the number of abortions that we've had in the United States and the ages when most women become pregnant, the best statistics of population of women, we can say that with confidence, between 30 and 40% of American women have had at least one abortion. Some have had multiple, but at least the best figure, 35%, better than one out of three women have had an abortion in the United States. Now, this not only means that these women are present in our churches, and some of you may be here today, but also that these women are in need of being forgiven and accepted by God. It is no longer right for us to point our bony finger at someone involved in sin and not realize that they are victims of a culture that is denying life. Many of these women bear alone the guilt and the shame they feel. And if you are one of those today, as best as I can, I want to say to you that God offers you healing. God offers you forgiveness. God offers you cleansing. He wants you to have new life. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Now, I cannot condone the wrong, and as a church, we would not condone the wrong, but we must find ways to help people start new in Jesus. Isn't He able to do that? I'm also kind of a smart aleck. You've learned that through the years. Women don't get in that situation all by themselves. There are men, too, who may have had a part in the decision, may have forced the decision, may have enabled the decision, and they too need a fresh start in Christ. If you've never participated in an abortion, and I pray that you have not, can you at least imagine the horror of the guilt and shame that you would bear when you come to realize that you have snuffed out an innocent life? It shames me in America that we get news on our television stations that say a mother had a baby and placed it in a garbage bag and threw it in a dumpster, and now she is a criminal and should be arrested and placed in jail. Whereas just a few weeks before that, she could have gone to a clinic and ended that pregnancy and everything would have been legal and right. There is something wrong in America when we do not value life. And finally, there is more required of us, not just in facing issues and offering grace to people, but more is required of us in providing alternatives. Joyce and I struggled in our married life to have children. She had 6 surgeries in 5 years that helped us then go to the right doctor who God provided at just the right moment to help us, with a procedure that was being done only in 2 places in the United States. In New Orleans, from where that doctor had just come, and in a little hospital in Granite City, Illinois, where we lived for a few years. We were limited in number of children we could have. Joyce was 1 of 2. I was 1 of 7. My dad, his parents did their part. They had 13 kids. My youngest brother, he and his wife have 12. The Kurs are taking over the country. But my point is this. I think Christians should have as many children as they can afford and raise in the Lord. They should do that under God's guidance, and we should bless them if they choose to have large families. What better legacy can you leave than to fill the countryside with children who are raised in a Christian home? The church should also encourage and support families who can provide foster homes and families that are led to adopt. Larry Lewis, I don't know if you know that name, he was a pastor in St. Louis, Missouri. He and his wife could not have children, and so they went to some agencies and decided to adopt. They were told at that time that it would be 5 years. They'd be on a list, and then maybe they'd be able to adopt a child. Larry Lewis later became what was then called the Home Mission Board. He became president of the Home Mission Board. And through his influence in our denomination, helped us to see that we have got to change our attitude about abortion, if for no other reason than there are couples out there who would love to have that child. And then there are children around this world that need a home, need someone to love them. If we have families in our church who are wanting to be foster families, or are led to adopt, we should do all that we can to rally around them and help them. And when those children come, we should accept them just like they are children of any family. Our denomination should also be assisted to provide caring institutions. We have here in Mississippi, and many other state conventions have places where children can go when they are cast out of a family or in transition. And we should provide institutions like that as a part of our Christian commitment for unwed mothers and homes for children in transition. I have heard testimony after testimony through the years of young girls who have gone to a center for unwed mothers and have found Christ, and it entirely changed their life and the life of that baby. I've heard the testimony of children who have had to get out of a home because of their own safety, and they have been placed in a home where they can have Christian influence and grow up in a safer place, and they have loved Jesus and made a difference in life. And we should also start and support Christian pregnancy care centers. We are trying with our staff to find a pregnancy care center that we can fully support and get behind their mission. That should be a part of what we consider alternatives in our work. Now, some would say, and I'm going to speak for you, we're supposed to just believe things. Let other people get involved. Let the government provide those things. Let other institutions do the work. We'll just make sure we believe the right stuff. And what I'm saying to you is no longer permissible to sit in our rightness and yet fail to see that more is required of us. I hope that our congregation will take a stand on protecting the sanctity of life. I hope that we will understand the associated issues that we no longer can ignore. And I pray that our nation will experience a return to the values of God. If I got to bring it home even closer, once babies are no longer wanted, and old folks who are ill are no longer wanted, and people who have disabilities are no longer wanted, how long do you think it will be before Christians who are intolerant of their society are no longer wanted, who raise up issues that people don't want to face are no longer wanted? How long before we become on the list of those that are expendable in society? If you think that is not possible, you better study the history of Nazi Germany in World War II. We are very close. And in the last few years, it has gotten even worse in America. If I could show you those pictures of a baby growing in the womb, and you still be so hard-hearted that you could take that life, sin has dominated. Until the day that we see those and we are moved to say, we will not live in a country that lets that happen any longer. We have got to find a way to stop killing our babies. Or, every year, we can wipe Shelby County and DeSoto County off the map every single year. Would you pray with me? Father, I have felt overwhelmed by the task of sharing a message today, and I don't even know if I did what I should have done. I pray, Heavenly Father, you will help us to come to terms with the horror that is involved in snuffing out not just a life, not someone who could defend themselves or stand up for themselves or fight back, but a baby in the womb who is without defense unless we stand up for them. And I pray that not only us in this room, but somehow, Father, you will help us to lovingly and graciously but boldly convey to the world around us that this is not acceptable in a nation who honors God. In the name of Jesus, we pray.